While you're turning, I'd like to bring greetings from Pastor Ferris and the session at Second Reformed Presbyterian Church and the church as a whole. You have had a hard 2 years, and we want you to know that we love you, that we're praying for you nearly every day, and that you are important as a church, as friends, some old friends, some new friends. But we love you, and we're with you. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 10 through 12, this short passage about Moses, Exodus 4, 10 through 12. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Our second passage is in John chapter 9, John 9, the words of our Lord. John 9, verses 1 through 7. John 9, 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming, no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And then 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from being surpassing great, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Martin Luther said, It is the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor, to bring peace and comfort to people in pain. After many years of school teaching, I suddenly found myself dealing with a group of EMR, educationally mentally retarded students in this public schools. And that same semester, two special needs students came into our youth group. And I found I didn't know much about how to deal with them or with their parents. I knew really nothing about showing Christ to disabled people and their family. I didn't know at the time that I would be the parents of three disabled children, and that God would later give me more and more of a ministry called Friendship Bible Study, where there are 25 people with educably and mentally retarded backgrounds in our group. I didn't realize that God was sending me into this kind of ministry at that time. But I didn't want it. I didn't look forward to it. I didn't seek after it. But I found God teaching me some important things from His Word. And this is some of the results of the studies I did back then and continue to do today, as I discovered that there are three prominent characters in the Bible who were also disabled. And so we turn today to learn lessons from God's dealing with people of disabilities. And I think the first lesson we see from the life of Moses is that God enables the disabled to fully serve Him. God enables the disabled to fully serve God. We see that here in this passage as God takes a man who apparently has some kind of a speech disability. Now, this is a favorite passage of mine and of my older son Brad's, because at age 3, Brad began to stutter badly. And it was severe. I have a recording of him trying to do The Night Before Christmas at age 4, and it took him 10 minutes to get through it. He was struggling greatly. Somebody mentioned to him that Moses also had stuttering problems, and so Brad went around with great pride saying, "I'm just like Moses." And we, of course, as young parents, were panicked by that. And we sought out help that we didn't find very many helpers who knew much about how to help us, because they would always say to us, "Now just ignore it. Now what is it he's doing?" And they would ask all these detailed questions about what we were supposed to be ignoring. Obviously, God brought him through that. He's a preacher, pastor in Topeka, Kansas today. And it was God's goodness. And I began to see in the life of Moses that same lesson, that God enables people to fully serve Him with disabilities. Many of us have disabilities. My disability was a reading problem when I was quite young, and I was struggled all the way through high school, and even today, I have to work hard at reading. So few people know that about me. Many people have various disabilities that no one knows and that we hide pretty well, and many people grow through it, and God heals some, as we see in the life of the man born blind in a later passage. Haley of Haley's Bible Handbook said, "Moses spent 40 years in Egypt thinking he was somebody. 40 years on the backside of the desert finding out that he was nobody. And 40 years leading the people of God from the promised land to the door, or from Egypt to the gates of the promised land, finding out that God can use a nobody." And that's important for all of us to learn, that God fully uses disabled people for His glory and for their good. What's your disability? What is your disability? Have you been honest enough to be able to say it? Be able to tell at least your wife of your disabilities. Now, my wife knows that I'm not colorblind. I'm just color stupid, and so that doesn't count. But many of us, as I've said, really deep down have certain disabilities that we need to bring to God, and that's what the purpose of this today is. Moses' problem really was not his disability, but his focus on himself. He was very tender about this subject as God dealt with him. And really, in the fourth complaint, the essence of his disability finally comes out. And Moses wanted to serve God in his strengths, as we all do, and I'm not sure that's wrong. But many times God leads us to also serve him in the midst of and with our disabilities as well. And that's a hard lesson. We want to serve God in our strength. And so Moses began to learn, I believe the secret of this, is he began to forget about himself, about his own insecurities, about his own disability, and began to focus on serving God, the greatness of God, Yahweh. God began that there at the burning bush. The burning bush, that place of God revealing his self-existence, his self-sustaining, his self-discerning, determining power, his sovereignty over all of life. Later we begin to see in the Psalms, as we sang this morning, and other places, particularly in John chapter 9, that God says, who made man's mouth? Who made man seeing or deaf or disabled in these different ways? I did. And so God, the great I am, the Yahweh, all-sufficient one. Tommy Mangan is learning this lesson in a very hard way right now. Tommy felt God had called him to the police academy, had called him to be a policeman in Indianapolis. And he grew up in the congregation. I visited him when he was about 2 years old in a high chair, and I've known him his whole life. And Tommy, dream came true. He not only married the woman of his dreams, a daughter of Barry York, some of you know, Emery, and he got into the police academy, graduated about 6 weeks ago, began his service with the police department, and about 2.5 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, in a battle in Fountain Square, he got shot in the neck. The bullet apparently went through his Adam's apple. Surprisingly, it didn't kill him. And Tommy is learning about how God is sovereign in the life of a disabled adult person. Tommy's learning that God is there, that God is sufficient, that God is the Yahweh God. And we don't know what all the outcomes will be, but with great victory and even fanfare, Friday he came home from the hospital to his house there at 1707 on the property there. Future, who knows? God knows. God will use him fully. God fully enables the disabled to serve God. And so we see that God begins to teach Moses lessons. I think there are four lessons and four steps here that Moses, that we can identify in this passage. First of all, that Moses saw and heard the sovereign creator God face to face, point to point. God deals with him so wonderfully, and I wish you'd go back and read Exodus chapter 4 for yourself, because it's a true, wonderful story of God's embracing this man, answering his arguments, and finally saying, serve me. Serve me in your disability, with your disability. Serve me, and I will show the world my power, my sovereign grace through you. And Tommy Mangan's going to be learning that lesson. Pray for Tommy in these weeks and months ahead as he recovers. Step two, I believe, is Moses began trusting and obeying and walking with God even on his weakness. Walk with God in your weaknesses. Hebrews 12 speaks of how he disciplines us for our good. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God wants us to walk on our weaknesses. God wants us not to overcome them in a certain sense, but to walk on them, and he will overcome them in us and through us. I believe the third step that Moses learned was that God slowly filled Moses as an empty vessel. As Moses emptied himself and let God fill him, Have you ever wondered how that machine lifts up that big car down at the mechanic shop? With just one little lever or one switch, the car comes off the ground and is lifted high. Well, you probably know that there's a cylinder down there. And that cylinder is slowly filled up with liquid. And it lifts that heavy car off the ground by that slow filling. And so the life of a person is not suddenly filled, not easily filled, not the world's way. But as God fills us, he enables the disabled, whether you or a truly mentally retarded person, he enables the disabled to be fully used by God. And then finally, fourthly, I believe, God gets the glory. That's our yearning. That's the was Moses' yearning disciple, mission of his life, was to give God the glory. And you see that in the Psalms and in the other writings of Moses, that his consuming passion was that God would get glory through his life, from his life, as a result of the children of Israel finding and going into the promised land. God enables the disabled to fully serve God. The second passage we see there is Jesus healing the man born blind, John chapter 9. The lesson, I believe, is that God deals with the guilt and the pain of birth defects. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? The day after my third son was born, I'd spent the day of his birth in the hospital trying to make it better for Becky, trying to make it better for her parents, trying to make it better for the kids. But I never dealt with what was going on in my heart until the next morning. I was home alone. The kids had gone. Brad and Kim had gone up to Marion with her parents. And Becky was still in the hospital with our new Down syndrome son. We named him Stephen. And I was alone at home. It was a tough day before. I woke up. But I refused to open my eyes. I couldn't open my eyes. My heart was broke. And I, of course, asked the question, why, God? It's the gnawing, crushing question that anyone who has a child born with disabilities asks that first day when they're born. Why, God? And I didn't hear an answer for a long time. Who sinned? The disciples ask. Who sinned? The rabbis ask. Who sinned? You may ask. What's the meaning of this disability in my life? Why did God allow this? And the reality is, over and over and over again in the Bible, just as Jesus does here, he takes credit. He takes blame. Neither this man or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in his life. Why did God give this disability to Stephen? Why does he give it to me? Well, so that God would be seen by the world in his life. Why did this disability happen to Tommy Mangan, shot in the throat? So that the works of God might be displayed. It doesn't make sense. I can't explain to you now. But I know slowly God filled my son Stephen and is using him for his glory, for his good. Who sinned? Common belief. Either the fetus or the parents. But God says neither the man or his parents that he was born blind, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Clearly, this was a congenital affliction, born blind. And the parents agonize over the question, Some, it's a theological question, but those of us who have children with disabilities, it's an incredibly human, practical, and heart-rending question. Don't be like Job's friends who wanted to give him pat answers. Those of us who have children with disabilities know all the pat answers. We're not looking for an explanation, but we're looking for compassion. We're looking for a true understanding. And I believe Jesus gives it here. Jesus' answer, that he didn't deny that God ordained this disability for his glory. Jesus rejected unkind, unwise condemnation from others. We see that in Matthew 7:1. Also, Jesus dispels the guilt. Jesus broke this false dilemma with a third option. Neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in his life. God's purpose, not always presently known to us. It took me years of loving Stephen, of walking with Stephen, of Stephen bringing friends around him, becoming part of the buddies, the group. He calls his one friend my mother, my brother from another mother. And I'm part of that group of Peter and Alec and Jared and many others who he has shared in Special Olympics with, who come to our friendship Bible study, who we go out as buddies together once in a while to see a movie or to have dinner together. These are adult people now, and I'm trying to figure out how to relate to them, how to deal with Stephen as a 31-year-old adult and not as a 6-year-old child, which we're always tempted to do. Romans 8:28, we know in everything God works for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. But we leave off 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his image. And so we sought 10 years ago. Becky was God's voice, I believe, at that point in my life when three people were admonishing me to look into this in 1 week. Three different people said, you ought to get with this certain guy and find out about this ministry called Friendship Bible Study. Three people in 1 week. And I knew it was God's voice when Becky said it. So I got with this man, and he said something that was very significant. He said, we minister with adults with disabilities. And I said, do you mean you minister to them? He said, no, we minister with them. He went on to explain to me how every time he got with these young adults with disabilities, he came away with more than what he gave. I've heard that over and over again with adults who've come to our friendship Bible study. Somehow they walk away. And Shami over in India was the first one who really made it clear to me that she came to help these poor adults with disabilities, but walked away having received something that changed her life, which caused her then to later adopt Abby, their son with spina bifida. About 5 years ago, they found him as needing a parent, and they adopted him. And he's been their child, truly been their child, ever since. And so now he's about 12 years old, and it's quite a thing to have to pick up Abby and carry him around different parts of India, because they don't have the kind of wheelchair access over there that we have here. We see here that God enables the disabled to fully serve God. And we also see that God deals with the guilt and the pain of birth defects. Turn with me then, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In this chapter, we begin to realize that one of the most surprising people of all who had a birth defect of some kind, and the researchers, Bible scholars, don't know exactly what this is, but we read of the Apostle Paul, and we see that Paul talks of this thorn in the flesh. It appears to be some kind of eye malady, some difficulty in seeing, and Paul realizes the hindrance it is to his life, to his ministry, and he explains that to us in such wonderful terms here in 2 Corinthians 12, as we begin to realize the difficulty, the hardship this is on Paul. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. God sometimes heals our disabilities, but often he continues them for his glory and for our good. Paul confesses the tendency to pride and self-reliance here. Paul is unsure of why God would not take this away and make him more effective, more easily useful to God. But Paul begins to help us to understand that the disability that we have, the disability that our loved ones have, is for our good and also for his glory. Paul pleaded with Jesus three times. We demand to walk in our strength. We demand to walk in our strength. But God says, I want you to walk in your weakness. I don't want you to walk on your weaknesses. I want to use you most and best when you're doing that. His plea was denied. But God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul goes on to say, I'll all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because of my union with Christ, Christ's strength surges through me in this way, in the most inexplicable way. Walking on my weakness manifests Christ's power through me as I do his will, as I let him fill me rather than me fill me. When I admit my weakness, I start down this kind of road of the sufficiency of Christ resting upon me. When I begin to embrace others who have similar weaknesses or who have different weaknesses, when I begin to help them, I discovered something about 3 years ago. I got close enough to a disabled adult who had been worshiping with us for a good while, and he came to our friendship Bible study group. His name's Austin, and Austin called me one night. He finally trusted me enough to say, Pastor Rich, I read, but I have struggle understanding it. And I said, well, what are you reading? And the book was called Understanding Trump. And he wanted me to help him understand the book. So I got a copy of it, and we began to read out loud over the phone several nights a week. And we marched all the way through that book and two other Trump books that he desperately wanted to read and understand. Finally, the fourth book, I got to pick that one, and that was kind of a biography of Mike Pence. Austin was very interested in that subject, and so we spent hours reading and talking through, helping him to grow in his comprehension of reading. That's what he wanted help with. He didn't know how to ask him. They want help. We want help in walking on our weaknesses. We need help in walking on our weaknesses. And God's power then rests on us. So three principles. God enables the disabled to fully serve God. God deals with the guilt and the pain of birth defects. God sometimes heals our disabilities, but often continues it to show the world his strength. May we pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for today showing me a